Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
My name is John. It's great to be here. And it's been a few years since I've stood on this stage. Can you believe it? So if you don't recognise me, that's okay. Some of you know me. I'm basically the long-lost cousin who spends most of his time in Bacchus Marsh. And I only show up for special occasions like this. Now, speaking of Bacchus Marsh, our congregation in Bacchus is joining us today via video. So why don't you give them a really big cheer and welcome them. And I love you guys, miss you. Can't be in two places at once, but because of the technology, I can kind of be in two places at once. I'm usually with them every Sunday, and today they're watching me on the screen. Kind of like parents watching their kid at their first concert. I hope I don't do anything to embarrass you. Now, have you ever been in a situation, the harder you tried, the worse it got? Have you been there? Like tightening a bolt the wrong way. I think the technical term is lefty loosey, righty tighty. Is that right? That's what you've got to remember when you undo a bolt or you tighten a bolt. Now, here's a picture of my wife, Femi, and I. We drive to Bacchus Marsh using our rally car because we're on a mission from God. Just kidding. It's not really that case. But wouldn't it be fun, eh? Sometimes when we go driving, Femi tells me to turn right when she actually means left. Have you ever had that? Yeah. You know, when I question her, she just says, no, it's the other left. So I tell you what, she's gifted in many ways, but navigation, not so much. What about when you're trying to fall asleep? Have you ever tried that? You've been laying awake at night and you think to yourself, fall asleep. Fall asleep. You know, there are parts of life where effort helps, but there are other parts of life where effort actually makes things worse. We are in week three of our series called Unstuck. You're not stuck being where you've been. And if you've missed any of the messages, don't forget to check out our church app and our website. You can catch up on any of the missing stuff. Now, today we enter one of the most painfully honest chapters in the Bible. In Romans 7, Paul is saying, I'm trying and I still feel stuck. I want to change, but I keep falling into the same patterns. I know what's right, but I can't seem to do it. I'm sure you know that feeling. You've made a promise to yourself, this week, it'll be different. This time, I'll break the habit. This time, I'll be more patient, more disciplined. And for a few days, maybe even a few weeks, you're doing so well. But then something happens. A stressful moment, a tired day, a trigger you didn't expect. And suddenly, you're right back to where you started. And you think to yourself, why am I still like this? Why can I not get unstuck? You know what? Romans chapter 7 is written for that exact moment. You know, there seems to be something in human nature that always pushes us to the extremes. Some drift towards license and they think to themselves, since I am saved by grace, I can do anything I want. Whereas others drift towards legalism and they use the same line, I'm saved by grace, but I must live under the law to please God. Now, Romans 6 confronts the first extreme, But now we're in chapter 7 and it confronts the second. Both extremes leave people stuck. But legalism especially leaves people spiritually exhausted, emotionally damaged, and inwardly defeated. It focuses on outward behaviour, but it ignores the heart. It fails to see how wretched we really are. It produces Pharisees, not disciples. Paul wrote the chapter of 7 in his book, in his letter to the Roman church, to show us why self-effort is not the solution and why grace is the only power that truly changes us. The simple fact is this: law exposes but cannot change. Let's look at a few verses in Romans chapter 7. It says this: I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. That was some selected verses between 7 and 12. Now, Paul begins by defending the law. He calls it holy, just, and good. But the law has a specific purpose, and it's not transformation. The law reveals sin. Paul goes on, Paul said in those verses, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. You see, the law is kind of like a mirror. You know, when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you've got toothpaste on your cheek and your hair is everywhere. It's not my hair. My hair's pretty good. It's Femi's hair in the morning. The mirror shows the problem, but you see, you'd never try to solve the problem or clean your face with a mirror. And that's what legalism does. It tries to use the mirror as the solution. Now, notice Paul doesn't use murder or adultery as his example. He uses coveting. It's an inward sin. Why? Because the law doesn't just expose behavior, it exposes the heart. Coveting is the root that leads to breaking all the other commandments. It is the sin we don't even see ourselves. But the law reveals it. The law exposes hidden sin. There's another passage in Scripture that is a perfect example. Many of you will know it, the rich young ruler. This is a perfect example of outwardly moral person with inwardly covetous feelings. Jesus used the law not to save him, but to show him his sinfulness. Let's have a quick look at this encounter. And I've taken some selected verses. A man ran up to him, that being Jesus, and fell on his knee before him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother. And he responded, teacher, he declared, all of these I've done, kept since I was a boy. One thing you lack, Jesus said, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Notice the question, what must I do? He's thinking in terms of performance, achieving, rule-keeping, classic legalism. Jesus responds by listing commandments, but you notice not all of them. He lists the external ones. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, Don't lie. Honour your parents. And the young man says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He's outwardly spotless. This guy is the kind of guy that almost every church would put on the welcome team. He is Mick. But you see, Jesus is not done. He goes straight to the inward commandment, the very same one Paul uses in Romans 7. Do not covet. See, how does Jesus expose coveting? By saying to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the young man walked away sad. Why? Because the law had exposed the truth. He didn't love God more than his wealth. His heart was attached to his possessions. He wasn't breaking any outward commandments, but inwardly he was full of coveting. Jesus wasn't trying to make him poor. He was trying to help him see. You see, the law had done its job. It revealed the sin in his heart, and it revealed the sin he didn't even know that he had. You see, the law is kind of like an X-ray machine. It can show you the tumour, but it can't remove it. It can reveal the fracture, but it can't heal it. And here's the danger. When we misunderstand the purpose of the law, we turn it into a self-salvation project. If I follow these rules, I will be holy. If I keep this standard, God will be pleased. If I perform well enough, I will finally be there. You see, the law was never meant to be a ladder to climb. It's a light that exposes your needs and our needs, my needs, all of our needs. You're not stuck being where you were, right? You're stuck because you're trying to fight a spiritual battle with human weapons. The struggle is not a sign of spiritual immaturity. It is a sign of a fundamental spiritual truth, a fundamental spiritual reality. Let's look at a very tricky passage in Scripture, and this is both tricky theologically, but also tricky for someone who's got dyslexia. So bear with me, all right, because not easy to read this passage. I hope I can get it right for you. Okay, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my spirit, sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Wow. Thank you. That's not an easy passage, is it? But here's the simple version. This is Romans 7 for dummies. Yeah? You cannot change you. The law is spiritual. It deals with the inner person, but our nature is carnal. The law and the flesh are incompatible. The law can reveal sin, but it cannot transform the sinful nature within us. Paul repeats the phrase twice, sin living in me, in verse 17 and in verse 20 again. You see, this is not somebody dealing with a split personality. It's a battle for control. You know, we are all in this same battle, a battle that is sin living in me. We cannot do the good we want to do, and we do the evil we do not want to do. Paul is pleading with us to grasp the futility of legalism. He's describing something every honest believer eventually discovers. There is something inside of me that resists God, even when I genuinely want to obey him. He doesn't say sin living around me, or sin living near me, or sin living with me. He says sin living in me. This is Paul's way of describing the old nature, the part of us that still craves independence, that wants to be in charge. Remember Charlie's message, who's the boss? Sometimes we want to be the boss. Even after salvation, the old nature doesn't disappear. It loses its authority, but it doesn't lose its presence. It's lurking. That's why Paul can say, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. He's not talking about rebellion. He's talking about frustration. He's saying, I genuinely want to obey God, but something in me pulls me the other way. Legalism says, try harder, obey more, do better. But the law cannot enable obedience. It can only expose weakness. The law is good, but we are not. So the law cannot make us good. Legalism promises holiness, but it produces hypocrisy. It grieves the new nature and it inflames the old. This is why so many Christians feel stuck. They're trying to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. Paul continues. He says this, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Paul says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. This is not rebellion. This is reality. This is not failure. This is the fight of faith. Struggle is not a sign you're stuck. It's actually a sign you're alive. Dead people don't struggle. Only living people do. The presence of a battle means the spirit is at work in you. The old nature wants to keep you in bondage. Willpower can produce temporary success, but eventually it fails time and time again. Why? The result is exhaustion, discouragement, spiritual defeat. Have you ever tried a strict diet? Hands up if you've done a strict diet. I'm sure you have. I'm on two diets at the moment. Yeah, I don't get enough on the first, so I'm on two. Day one, super motivated. Hey, can you get through day one of a diet? I'm sure you can. Day one, super motivated. Day two, still disciplined. Day three, getting a bit hungry. Day four, and if you work anywhere around the church here, someone brings donuts to work. And suddenly you're eating three donuts in the car park, wondering what just happened. You know, I don't know about you, but yeah, you can see it on me. That's the flesh. That is a lack of discipline. You see, I can behave for a while, but it cannot transform. Paul calls it wretchedness, the exhaustion of fighting a battle you cannot win in your strength. Paul goes on, he says this. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Paul reaches a breaking point. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? Notice he doesn't ask what technique will help me, what strategy will fix me, what law will improve me. He doesn't say what will rescue me. He says, who will rescue me? Because the answer to sin is not a system, it's a saviour. It's not a method, it's a Messiah. It's not a principle, it is a person. Self-improvement says, try harder. But Jesus says, come to me. Self-effort says, fix yourself. But Jesus says, I will rescue you. You see, the Christian life is not self-improvement. It's divine rescue. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because we are united to Christ, we died to the law, we died to the old nature, we rose to new life, and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, when we get to that, will show us the Spirit does what the law cannot do. The Christian life is not something that is achieved, it is something that is received. If you want to get unstuck, here's the shift that happens. Stop relying on willpower. Willpower can change habits, but only the Spirit can change hearts. The Spirit empowers what the law demands. We need to practice daily surrender, not I'll try harder today. But we need to ask, Holy Spirit, empower me today. We need to celebrate dependence, not perfection. The goal is not to become stronger. The goal is to become more surrendered. You are not stuck being who you've been. Just use your imagination here. Imagine for a moment plugging a toaster into a potato. Doesn't matter how hard you try, what's going to happen? It won't work. Many Christians are trying to live the Christian life plugged into the wrong power source. Romans 7 is Paul saying, I tried and I failed. I got stuck and then I discovered the secret. The Christian life isn't powered by me, it's powered by him. This is the heartbeat of our series, Unstuck. Not because you're strong, not because you're disciplined, not because you're impressive, but because Jesus rescues. The Spirit empowers and grace transforms. Now, some of you have been stuck for years. Stuck in patterns of hate. Stuck in the shame you cannot shake. Stuck in habits that you can't break. Romans 7 is not shaming you, it's explaining you. Romans 8, when we get there in a few weeks' time, is God freeing you. You're not stuck because you're weak. You're stuck because you're relying on the wrong power source. And the first step is this. Stop pretending. You can do this in your own strength. Start admitting you need God's strength. Paul's honesty in these verses is the application. He says, I can't do the good I want to do. I keep doing the things I hate. Sin is living in me. I am wretched. I need rescue. Paul is modeling something very powerful. Honest confession instead of heroic pretending. Many Christians never get unstuck because they never get honest. They keep trying harder. They keep hiding the struggle. They keep pretending they're just fine. They keep fighting a spiritual battle with human weapons. So here's the practical application. Admit where you're stuck. Not to shame yourself, not to beat yourself up, but to agree with Paul. I can't fix myself. Be really honest with yourself this morning. Where are you stuck? Are you stuck because of anger towards others? Are you stuck because of lust? Are you stuck because of anxiety or the need to control? Or maybe just constantly comparing yourself to others. Maybe there's bitterness, addiction, trying to please people. Maybe there are secret habits, old patterns, or even wounds from the past. You can't get free from what you don't admit. Stop relying on willpower. Willpower is good sometimes for diets, for going to the gym, maybe for cleaning the garage. But willpower cannot heal your heart. It cannot break spiritual patterns. It cannot change your inner desires. It cannot transform your nature. Romans 7 is Paul saying, I tried harder and it didn't work. So this week, when you hit that moment, the moment where you would normally grit your teeth and try harder, I want you to do something completely different. When you feel that urge, I want you to pause. I want you to breathe, and I want you to say, God, I can't do this without you. That is Romans 7 humility. Bring your weakness to Jesus instead of hiding it. Paul doesn't hide his struggle, he brings it into the light. He says, who will rescue me? Not how do I fix myself? How do I try harder? How do I stop messing up? He brings his weakness to the only one who can handle it. Your weakness is not the problem. Your self-reliance is. And here's the challenge I want to give you. Every day this week, pray this simple prayer. Lord, I cannot do this without you. Rescue me from me. You hear that? Rescue me from me. That's it. Because Romans 7 teaches us this. Breakthrough begins when self-reliance ends. That's when the breakthrough happens. You're not stuck being who you've been. Stop trying, start trusting, and watch God get you unstuck. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you that you are an incredibly gracious God and that you love us not for what we do, but for who we are. Lord, I just thank you that if I think of my own life and I think of the struggles I have, I'm in awe of your grace and your mercy and the power of your Spirit to transform. So, Father God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't discovered the power of your Holy Spirit and the presence of you in their life, that they will be prompted to speak to someone, to come and chat with me or one of the people in the welcome space, because you don't have to go on struggling. Father, just prompt those people to step out in faith and to face up to their own sinful nature, because we've all got it. None of us are exempt. So bless us now, we pray, as we wrap things up and just sing our praises and our glory to you. For Jesus' sake, amen.